appreciate that. All right, guys, Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue going through the book of Luke just a little bit this morning. And I'm actually really excited about today's message. I'm excited about them all. But this one, I think, I've been wanting to do for a while. And I think it'll be really encouraging for you. So Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 19 again. So this is still the Christmas story. And Harrison, I need you to be my slide flipper person. All right. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let me read the story. It goes like this. So Jesus has just been born, and he was laid in the manger. That's where we left off last week. And this is where we pick off this week. It says this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things up, pondering them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and had been told to them. And that is where we will stop today. So, you know, when I read the story, the Christmas story, like I've said so many times before, I think one of the things that happens with the Christmas story is that we can, it's become so familiar to us that we can kind of gloss over it and lose some of the details. So the question that I want to ask today, that I don't know if you've ever thought about much before, is why the shepherds, right? Why the shepherds? I just want you to think about this very carefully. God is not sloppy. He's not haphazard in how he plans things. He's meticulous down to the very detail. And he's very intentional about how and why he does things. So when it comes to who he announced Jesus to first, I think he's very intentional. And I've always wondered a little bit about why. I mean, here's the Messiah. Here's Jesus. And the people that get to know about Jesus first, outside Mary and Joseph, are a bunch of shepherds. And I've always wondered why. Why not someone more important? Why not someone more wiser? Why not someone who is a little bit more on the out, on the scales of out, the outcasts? Why the shepherds? It doesn't really tell you, really, at least obviously. And so I've always asked this question, why are they a part of the story at all? Like, why does Luke see fit to mention this whole thing to begin with? Doesn't matter at all. And I want to say to you that I think it does matter. Like I said, God does things intentionally, so there must be a reason. And I think that if we can figure out what that reason is, it can help you and I have a closer relationship with God. And I want to give to you a reason this morning that I don't think many people have thought of when they think of the shepherds. And I just want you to consider it this morning. So in order to find out why God chose the shepherds, I decided that I would go back and go through the entire Bible, and I would just kind of list off what the Bible actually thinks about shepherds. I think it's a good place to start, don't you? Of course you do. So, with that being said, I'll just give you a quick survey, because I could go on for hours about what the Bible says about shepherds. But I promise you I will make it short and sweet. I'm going to give you a quick survey about what the Bible says about shepherds. And the first thing that you might want to write down is this, is that the image of a shepherd is not a negative one. Generally, in the Bible, and I'm not talking about different cultures in the Bible, I'm talking about the Bible itself, the image of a shepherd is a very positive one. Now, there are examples I would give you of different cultures like the Egyptians in Genesis that say that they don't like shepherds very much. But overall, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the idea of a shepherd is actually a good one. So here's a few examples I'm going to point out to you. That's what I said. They're seen as a positive role model for care. So, for example, Scripture repeatedly highlights shepherds among one of its greatest leaders. So here's a few examples. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. The 12 sons. Who are the 12 sons of this church? The 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis chapter 46, verses 32-34, that's the story of Joseph, if I got the reference correct. And when Joseph introduces his sons, his brothers to Pharaoh, he says, introduce them as shepherds. Now, they were more than shepherds. They did more than that, but they were to identify themselves as shepherds. Moses, for example, was also a shepherd. David, one of the most famous kings of all Israel, was considered a shepherd. So right off the top, you see, like, there's this long lineage of our heroes in the Bible all coming from places in their lives where they were, in fact, shepherds. In fact, if you go further, shepherding was not only where they came from, it was actually how they became leaders. Did you know that? For example, I'll give you the most famous example I can think of. When Israel is facing Goliath, what winds up happening in that story is nobody wants to go face him. And so what happens is David comes up, he visits his brothers on the battlefield, and he looks at it, and he says, why isn't anybody going after him? And there's like, we're too scared. And David goes, I'll go after him. I'll destroy him. And if you know the story, he goes before King Saul, and Saul says to him, all you are is a shepherd. And this guy, Goliath, he's been like training for battle since his youth. You have no chance. And then what does David say? David says something rather interesting. He says, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Okay, so he's a shepherd. And when there came time for a lion or a bear or a lamb to take one of the lambs, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him with and killed him. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Like, how old is David when this is happening? He's a teenager, anywhere from 12 to 16, 17 years old. I don't know a single 12-year-old today that would go face-to-face with a lion and grab them by the mane and knock them out. Do you? No. That takes some bravery. So what I'm trying to say is like, in David's case, what winds up happening is that being a shepherd actually trains him for what he needs to do to become a king. And specifically what he needs to do to face Goliath. It's not only the fact that they came from shepherds, it's the Israel's greatest leaders came from shepherds. It's also the fact that that's how they were trained. Shepherding helped them train to govern and listen well. If you go on further in the story, God is also portrayed as a shepherd. If you go further and listen to this, it says this, Jacob... when Jacob, on his deathbed, starts blessing his family, and he says this: "The God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and walked, the God who has been my shepherd, okay, all of my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the boys and let them be carried out." So here's what I'm trying to say with, like, God, not only are Israel's leaders portrayed as come from shepherds, God himself is portrayed as a shepherd. And that's important to understand because sometimes we get the idea that shepherds have a negative connotation. So if it's a negative connotation, is Jacob saying that God is a bad person? Yes or no? No. So what I'm trying to say is the fact that Jacob is coming forward and saying, hey, God is like a shepherd, what he's trying to say is the best analogy that Jacob can give to who God is he's like a shepherd, someone that cares for me, that leads me, that goes before me. And of course, there's a more famous verse, Psalms 23, verse 1, the Lord is my, I shall not want, right? So it's this idea that God himself plays the role of a shepherd. Moving forward, it was Psalms 28, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forward. Okay. So here's what I'm going to say. This is like not the leaders are famous Bible heroes. They all come from a history of being shepherds, that they were trained how to lead by being shepherds. God himself is being portrayed as a shepherd. And they were also to govern like shepherds. I don't know if you know this or not, but we just finished a series in the fall where we looked at 40 kings. 40 kings between Israel and Judah. And we said that only how many of them were good kings? Eight good kings. You want to know why they were eight? Eight of them were good? Because those were the only eight that shepherded the flock. Okay? They were the only eight that protected them, that guarded them, that took care of them, that got rid of the wolves of the false teaching, that provided for them, that when Israel went astray, they kind of set them back. Those were the only eight. Well, let me give you a few examples from Scripture. Talking about David, it says this, Psalm 78, verse 72, with an upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. Ezekiel 34 is a very famous passage. It's the one where I get my job description from. This is how I determine whether I'm doing a good job or not, right? So in Ezekiel chapter 34, what winds up happening is God is rebuking Israel's leaders, specifically the religious leaders, okay? And what does he call the religious leaders? It says it right in the text. It's right there. He calls them? Shepherds, right. So this is what, so it's kind of a negative thing, right? He's saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves, should you have not been feeding the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, you do not feed the sheep, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Okay, so this is one of the only negative examples I came across where shepherds are used, and specifically in this text, shepherds are being used in a specific kind of way. He's saying, listen, you are bad leaders, not because you are shepherds, but because you're not functioning like shepherds. You're not feeding them. You're not taking care of the strays. You've not bound them up, right? You've not taken very good care of them. And from that, here's kind of like, if you inverse that, if you kind of, you come up with a job description of what shepherds are supposed to do, or specifically, shepherds are religious leaders are supposed to do. They are to feed the people. They are to strengthen the weak. They are to heal the sick. They are to bind up the injured. They are to bring back the strays. They are to seek the lost. That, my friends, is a good definition of a pastor. Because pastors are defined as what? Shepherds. Like, all those things a pastor should do. They should be preaching the word of God. They should be encouraging and strengthening us. They should be going to the hospitals and the places and praying for people who are sick. They should be helping people who are injured. They should be bringing back the strays. Those of us who have come to church and we're kind of walking away from God, they should go after them, and we should be seeking the lost. What's the most famous parable Jesus talks about when it comes to sheep? The 99, right? So, and of course, this kind of goes into my second point, that pastors are shepherds. Pastors are defined in the New Testament as shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says this. What does it say? Shepherd the flock of God, that this is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God has you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, right? The point that I'm trying to get at with all this this morning is simply this, is that the image of a shepherd in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is never a negative one. It is a positive one. So, the shepherds, and I want to talk about this because I want to make a point, and you could disagree with me on this or not, but I don't think the shepherds were the first to see Jesus because they were outcasts. I don't. And I know that sometimes when you hear the Christmas story, that's what we're told, that you know people had a negative view of shepherds, and then therefore that's who got to see Jesus first, because Jesus came for the sinners and the outcast and all that kind of thing. And you know what? I don't think that's why the shepherds were picked. Now, what am I saying by that? Am I saying that did Jesus come for the outcasts? Yes or no? Yes. Of course Jesus comes from the outcast. My favorite verse that talks about that is Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, where Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." And then you know the other story where Jesus is, he's being asked to preach or read a portion of Isaiah, and he says, this is good news. I've come to set the captives free, to free the oppressed, and all that kind of thing. And then when you go on and you listen to the stories of Jesus, he's touching the untouchable, he's hanging out with people. Of course, Jesus is for the outcast. And I really want you to hear that, because if you feel like you are an outcast, there is a place for you here. I want to let you know that, right? So if you feel like you're trapped in some sort of habitual sin, or you feel shame for something that you've done, or you've been kicked out, or whatever is going on, or you just feel embarrassed about something you are doing, or you have done, or what's been done to you that makes you feel like you're on the outside, I do want you to know that Jesus welcomes you in. There's a place for the outcast there. Okay? However, I don't think that that's why he picked a shepherd. So why shepherds? So you guys ready? Here's the reason why I think he picked a shepherd. And it's this, is that Jesus is one of their own. Why shepherds? Because Jesus is one of their own. I believe that God brought shepherds to show that the child lying in the feeding trough was exactly like them in this regard. Why shepherds? Because they tell the story of who Jesus is. The shepherds do. The shepherds are an analogy for the kind of life that Jesus lives. Because they tell the story of who Jesus is, what he has done, and why it is always right to fall before him in worship. Am I stretching that point? I don't think so. Listen to what Jesus says himself about this. He says this, John chapter 10, verses 11 and 15. I am the good shepherd. The good lays down his life for his. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Exactly what a shepherd does. Okay. Going on, it says in Luke 15, chapter 4, what man, Luke 15, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? A 1% loss to Jesus is not acceptable. He knows that the sheep by name, and his heart is moved with compassion for the lost. That's the heart of the good shepherd. Or listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10 about Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Or if you go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, which we haven't got to yet, it says this: for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them into springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In other words, Jesus is not only the Lamb who was slaughtered for our sins, he is also the great shepherd, the one who provides satisfaction, protection, and guidance to his followers for now and all eternity. He's the greatest shepherd. And the first duty of every shepherd of God's people is to bow down. Every pastor, every elder, every leader is to bow down and worship the chief shepherd. And so this is why I think that you and I need to understand why shepherds. Two reasons. Number one, Jesus is the great shepherd. The shepherds enter in to the story, and what do the shepherds do as soon as they find Jesus? What do? They bow down and worship him, right? Whoever you are, whatever leadership you hold, there is no greater act you can perform as a shepherd than this. Your first act is not to lead the people, but to bow down before the greatest shepherd, to worship him, to learn to him, and to recognize that he is your Lord. To say, I am lonely, but you are mighty. Show me what leadership truly is. That's why I think the shepherds got to see Jesus first. He's one of their own. And the second reason I think that you need, that I think the shepherds got to see Jesus first is this, is to illustrate to us that you and I are in need of a shepherd. I hope you understand by now that as we've gone through just a very brief, like super fast subject on the matter of what the Bible says about shepherding, I want you to catch something. The image of a shepherd is somebody who loves the sheep so profoundly and so dearly that there is no cost too great that he will not pay for the well-being of the sheep. So at the end of the day, all the sheep will make it safely to where he is leading them. You and I, we are incapable of defending ourselves. We're like sheep. And so there is one who comes to ravage your soul like a wolf. His name is Satan. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He can destroy you just as easily as a wolf or a lion can come upon a sheep in a field and devour it. That sheep has no chance whatsoever. The only hope sheep have is there's a shepherd watching over them. And just like David said to Saul, I grabbed the lion by the beard and I killed it. David had weapons and he fought for the sheep. And that is exactly what our shepherd Jesus does. He is the greater David. He is the greater shepherd. David could provide militarily for his people, but Jesus provides something David could never, which is eternal salvation and eternal life. He protects us from the ravages of death and judgment, such as the shepherd lying in the manger. And I believe that's why God sent his sent shepherds to testify and to witness. This is who Jesus is, the greatest shepherd. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.